I'd like to invite you to take your copies of God's Word and open to the Gospel of Matthew and the 23rd chapter, where we'll be reading verses 25 through 28. Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 25 and reading to 28. Let's give our attention to the Word of God, which is living and active, able to discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Let's take a moment and pray together. Our Lord and God, you have graciously given us a day that we can set aside where we can meet with you. You've graciously commanded us to keep it, because you know that we need to hear from you. This evening, as we gather, that is what we ask, that you, by your Spirit, would come, blow in our midst, take your word, which you tell us is living and active, and apply it to our hearts, that we might be changed. So come, speak to each one of us according to our need as only you know it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The following are just meant to be exemplary ways of getting your thinking going. Have you ever heard somebody say, "He really knows how to push my buttons"? You don't know how verbally abusive my mom was. Of course I'm an angry person. I wouldn't have got that speeding ticket if PennDOT wouldn't have decided to shut down the route that I normally take. I was late and I had to get to work on time. Or perhaps worse, that's just the way I am. Really, do you hear the voice of your father, Adam? The woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit, I ate it. Or do you hear the voice of your mother, Eve? The serpent deceived me, and I ate. When you transfer responsibility for your actions and attitudes, you do not take the Word of God seriously. Blame shifting, be it to other people, circumstances, or supposed physical etiologies, has been going on since the fall. But what does the Word of God say? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? Who can understand it? Or James chapter 1, verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Ever since Adam and Eve's failure in the garden, fallen men and women arrogantly cling to the idea that they are really not that bad, that they can fix things themselves. In tonight's text, Jesus makes it plain, you cannot put lipstick on a pig. Your problem is not outside you. It is within. The issue is your heart. The solution is given to us in our text. It's recognizing that cleaning up your outside behavior still leaves your heart unchanged. You remain, in essence, greedy, self-indulgent, lawless, and hypocritical. What you ultimately need is a new heart. So it's Tuesday, and Jesus is addressing the crowds and his disciples. He's warning them against hypocrisy in the form of godliness, hiding in the form of godliness. He's speaking about the Pharisees early in the chapter. He's told the crowd to do what they tell you, but not what they do. And the issue is the heart. Jesus is enjoined humility. And the reason for this is the consequences of the scribes and Pharisees' religious pride. Those consequences are devastating. And so he's denouncing false teaching with great sorrow. The section we're in, the seven woes, verses 13 through 36, is a passage where each of these woes is specifically addressed to the scribes and Pharisees. Six of the seven times, this is in the vocative case in Greek, which would seem to indicate that some of the scribes and Pharisees are in the crowd. I've told you in the past, you can't soften the fact that these woes are denunciations, proclamations of judgment. Hypocrites is the dominant label. These woes combine an expression of sorrow with pronouncement of certain and impending judgment. The woes denounce false teaching because of its impact. People are prevented from entering the kingdom of God, and false teaching creates followers who are even greater hypocrites. The first two woes looked at the hypocrisy and religious pride, a toxic, destructive mix. The second two rows of woes dealt specifically with examples of false teaching. That was about oaths and tithing. The Pharisees have been described as blind. They're blind because of what and how they teach. They're supposed to be guides instructing their students about what is true, how to live. But they don't understand the foundation of their teaching. They don't understand how to prioritize their teaching. The law is given by God. And while it's all law, some matters are indeed weightier. And so we come to the fifth and sixth woes. Cleaning up your outside behavior still leaves your heart unchanged. You remain in your essence greedy, self-indulgent, lawless, and hypocritical. Both of the woes that we're looking at this evening refer to the same issue. The relationship of the external with the internal. The contradiction between appearance and inward reality. The sixth woe simply augments the fifth. Now, a bit of grammar, but it's worth taking a moment here. The items in our text are metaphors. A metaphor is a figure of speech that describes an object or an action in a way that isn't literally true, but helps us explain an idea or make a comparison. So it's equating two things. Not because they're exactly the same or actually the same, but for the sake of the symbolism, the sake of learning something. So he's the black sheep of the family. I don't know that any of you literally have sheep as part of your family. I don't think any of your brothers or sisters say, bah. Most sheep are white. When we say black, there's this connotation of immoral, sin, evil. It's a way of saying this is one who is different, one who's gone astray, living an immoral lifestyle. Tonight's text, Jesus uses two different metaphors. The first is vessels used for eating, and the second eating and drinking, I should say. The second, tombs. The scribes and Pharisees are not actual plates or cups or tombs, but they're being compared to these things. Jesus is showing them what they're actually like. Now, before we go on, please do not in your heart say, bad Pharisee. Aren't they awful? Jesus is showing you what you are like. He's showing me what I'm like. So the first metaphor is that of plates and cups. The scribes and Pharisees were fastidious about external conformity. That which will be noticed, that which will impress. We've seen that already. In Mark 7, we have an example of this. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And then Mark puts in a parenthesis to explain to his Gentile readers, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. Mark is highlighting these externals. Now, let's take a second, because this is something we all have in common. And I suspect, children, you've been involved with it at home. How many of you have washed the dishes? Even if you use a dishwasher, you will get the concept. I have in my hands a beautiful cup. I have carefully washed the outside of this cup. There isn't a fingerprint to be seen on the outside of this cup. There isn't a germ that could possibly have survived my scrupulous washing of this cup. The inside of the cup? Well, that was the cup we used last night when your sister got sick and she had to throw up. Okay, was it a little too gross for you? It's filled with sulfuric acid. Here, have some. None of you would drink from that cup. In Matthew here, the cup and the plate are full of greed and self-indulgence. In Luke, the parallel account, he makes it more explicit. The Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside, and notice the change here, you are filled or full of greed and wickedness. Many of the commentators I read see Jesus in Matthew speaking of the plates and cups as being full of the things that could have been obtained by their greed and self-indulgence. In other words, they had fine food and rich wine. Well, those things were obtained by violence and wrongdoing, greed, overcharging the widows. It's useless to polish the outside to fulfill the visible aspects of the law. The contents are polluted by their sin. And the text says they're full of this sin. Luke makes it plain, you are full of. It's not a momentary lapse. It's not a one-off. It's a settled, continual practice. The next metaphor is the metaphor of the whitewashed tombs. You're looking at verses 27 and 28. The first seven words of this are exactly the same as verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then Jesus compares them to tombs. Whitewashed tombs outwardly might be described as appearing beautiful, perhaps a little odd. Beauty is normally a word used to describe something that delights the eye. A beautiful sunset, beautiful display of the northern lights. Well, we can also use the word beautiful to describe that which is admirable to the mind, pleasing to the mind. So we might see somebody giving money to help somebody or demonstrating mercy, giving a kind gesture, and we say, that was a beautiful thing to do. There's a moral aspect to it. Keep that in mind as we continue here. The tombs, I want to suggest to you, were whitewashed and were seen as beautiful to the pilgrim because it pleased their minds because they knew they were safe from impurity. Let me explain. You need to remember the context here. I told you that we're on Tuesday. It's Passover week. People have been coming from all over the nation to Jerusalem, right? It's one of the three pilgrim feasts. All the adult men are required to travel to Jerusalem. Now, you're all familiar with cemeteries, correct? We've all been to a cemetery. That wasn't the practice in Palestine. Graves were just scattered around. They may or may not have been kept up. They may or may not have been marked. And we read in Numbers 19, verse 16, whoever in the open field touches someone who was killed with a sword or who died naturally or touches a human bone or a grave shall be unclean for 7 days. Not a good condition to be in if you're coming to celebrate the Passover. So to avoid this, according to the Mishnah, tombs were washed on the 15th day of Adar, 1 month prior to the Passover. The tombs could be seen. And in that sense, what a beautiful sight. Now I'm safe. I'm not going to be unclean by touching them. But whitewashing doesn't change the contents. They're still full of dead men's bones. They're still unclean. And so it is for the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 28, so you also. Outwardly you look all cleaned up. You look beautiful, but you're all show and no substance. Your outward appearance has no correlation to your inward estate. You appear to be righteous, but in fact, you're full of lawlessness and hypocrisy. I might even say you're exemplary of this. The use, therefore, by Jesus of hypocrites over and over and over through this section is hereby finally and fully justified. Their outward pretense to be scrupulous about the law was betrayed by their inward lack, that they're full of lawlessness. It's not a lack of having the law. We know that the law was given to the Jews. It had been given to them at Sinai. They had passed it on in written form. They had the Torah. But that's not what we're talking about. They were lawless in that the inward heart was bent on rebellion. Where it matters the most, the heart, they were full of hypocrisy. In other words, their attitude was, not your will, but mine be done. Comparison here is really rather devastating. Again, this idea of outward compliance to the law. Think of the whitewashing, pointing to the tombs, allowing people to fulfill the law and not be unclean. Still didn't change the contents. Here you have the scribe and Pharisee. All their exterior practice of the law was announcing to the world, look at me, I'm righteous. But the exterior practice didn't change their heart. They were, in fact, unclean. In other words, in a sense, Jesus is saying, your outward conformity, while seeming to be pious, while seeming to be this wonderful, beautiful fulfillment of the law, is simply highlighting your hearts. It's going, hey, everybody, I'm actually unclean. We might pause briefly and ask, what are your actions actually telling people? There's a warning here, too. It's telling people to stay away. If it told people to stay away from the tombs, Jesus is saying, hey, stay away from these guys. It's a greater risk. These teachers who seem to be righteous and have all the answers are really dangerous. Now, we might bring that forward to our day and age with popular radio or TV teachers or wherever you're listening on a blog or whatever. If you never hear gospel confession, if you never hear humility, beware. One might not have to look farther than that to see an application. Men and women who have the appearance of godliness but lack the power thereof. People who take advantage of others for their money but live wild, extravagant, immoral lifestyles. And we've seen that, haven't we, over the years? Same, but different. You need to be circumspect. Let's continue. Cleaning up your outside behavior still leaves your heart unchanged. What you ultimately need is a new heart. See, these fifth and sixth woes are a point of departure, calling you to examine the very nature of your heart. And it's interesting here. Jesus issues one command in this text. First, clean the inside of the cup and the plate. Look at verse 26. Set this up a little bit more. You blind Pharisee. It's the fifth and the last time that Jesus uses the word blind. These words are words of address. They're vocative. Jesus is now speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. And he's speaking in such a way that he's, although he's addressing the crowd, he's speaking to the individual. It's no longer scribes and Pharisees. It's, you blind Pharisee. Singular. I'm speaking to you, the individual listening. It's a direct appeal. In the Greek, this is actually an emphatic form of address, often associated with emotion. One Greek scholar says, it's referring to the construction here, this is but a little particle, but it casts such a light on the state of mind of our Lord and of his apostles that no one, surely, in reading the scriptures, would wish to neglect its indications. Matthew 15:28 has the same construction. It's the response of Jesus to the woman who was asking healing for her daughter, but was a Syrophoenician. And Jesus says to her, "Oh woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." So this command, this imperative is striking. There are no other commands in the seven woes. And it contains this element of emotion. And he's saying, clean the inside of the cup and of the plate. Oh, okay. Let's go back to washing dishes for a second. We can all relate to it. I want that in your mind. Jesus goes on. Listen to his words. I hope they strike you a little bit odd. Clean the inside in order that, or so that, the outside may be clean. Huh. The outside follows the inside? The language is literally, so that the outside may become clean. It is, so says Jesus, necessary to clean the inside first. The cleaning of the outside will then automatically follow. That doesn't seem to make much sense, does it? If I clean one side of a plate, what's the status of the other side? It's still dirty. If I clean the inside of the cup, what's left on the outside? It's still dirty. They don't automatically become clean. Well, I suggest Jesus is sending a message here. You have been blind to the true condition of your heart. You are blind to the contradiction between the inner and the outer. You need to clean your heart by seeking the forgiveness of the Messiah. And Jesus is calling them to scriptures that they know. Think about John 3, Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. What does Jesus say? You must be born again. And Nicodemus goes, how can these things be? And Jesus says, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Jesus assumed that they knew from the Old Testament. The need for inner change is plain throughout the Old Testament. Moses taught this in Deuteronomy. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? It's about the heart. But then, four verses later, same chapter, circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. The issue is the heart. That's what we have in the promise of the new covenant, right? The Jeremiah 31. Promise is that God will write his law on our hearts and minds. Ezekiel, the promise of the new covenant is a heart of flesh. These were passages that they knew. So the ritual of washing begins to be a parable. You can fix yourself by outward actions, so you think. But what's required is a new heart. Jesus is calling you to repentance and summoning you to salvation. So even in the midst of the woes, the emotional, vocative, you Pharisees. The same is true when you are in Christ. When the inner being is cleansed, it necessarily is reflected in outward action. We know this from Jesus' own mouth. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witnesses, slander. It's the idea that lies behind faith and works in James. So like the Pharisees, your approach is wrong when you focus on fixing the outward, cleaning yourself up for people to see. It doesn't do anything for the inward. When the inward is clean, Jesus says, the outward will follow. This is what happens, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember, heart, mind, synonymous. This is Psalm 51. This is the prayer of David. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Yes, we obey. We absolutely obey. We put off, put on. We're working out what God is working in. But it starts on the inside, the inner man. Might seem to be an odd application as we look to close here, but I challenge you to go through the Psalter. I challenge you to go through Proverbs and find all of the verses, and there are a lot of them, with the word heart. Study them and consider the link between heart and action. They're not all. I'm not saying that. But very frequently, it's the action that flows from the heart. Well, whenever there is an action, it flows from the heart. But there are other uses of the or the context for the word heart. You don't begin, brothers and sisters, with faith and finish with works. You can't fix yourself. However, you can use the tools God has given you. So, for starters, Psalm 119:11. You store up his word in your heart so that you will not sin against him. Because as you store it up, your heart and mind are transformed. They're written on your heart and mind. Or prayer. God, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Psalm 119:36. Cleaning up your outside behavior still leaves your heart unchanged. You remain in your essence greedy, self-indulgent, lawless, and ultimately hypocritical. What you need is a new heart. Let's pray together. Father, we never know as we gather what your plans are for us. But we do know that the time we spend together, the time we spend reading, singing, and hearing your word proclaimed, is what you have given us as a significant element of heart transformation. You've called us to this. You've given this to us. It's a great, great gift. Lord, this evening, as we have considered the heart, we ask that you would take your word and you would apply it. You would use it to change us, to make us more and more like Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.